Stop me if you've heard this. Two workers are sitting at the work site, opening up their lunch pail, about to eat lunch. One of them unwraps his sandwich and says, "Bologna again? I hate bologna. I had bologna yesterday. I had bologna the day before. I had bologna the day before. I'm so sick and tired of bologna sandwiches." So the fella says, "Well, who fixes your lunch?" And the guy said, "I do." Why do we keep doing the things that end up causing us unhappiness? That's one of the great questions of understanding human nature. We're coming to learn that eternal and internal change is not a matter of self-will, but is a matter of spirit empowerment. That real and lasting change in the human heart that spills into society is not the consequence of a different strategy, a different policy, a different budget, but really the lasting change for which we all crave is a gift from the Holy Spirit. A supernatural work of God in the lives of His children. For this reason, we treasure these opportunities that we have to come to a deeper understanding of the most important relationship that you and I have on earth, and that is our relationship with the presence of divinity on the planet, the Holy Spirit. These discussions about the Holy Spirit that we've had over the last few weeks have stirred many comments, many thoughts, much enthusiasm. And if you're new to this study, I'm so happy that you're here. We're looking at different word pictures or metaphors that the Bible gives us, really the Holy Spirit gives us, so we can understand Him better. The wind of the Spirit, the oil of the Spirit, the fire of the Spirit. All of these are glimpses into the beautiful, ongoing, ever-creating work of the Holy Spirit. We're asking the Lord to deliver us from what I call Christian atheism. The belief that maybe God did something once way back a long time ago. And maybe, yes, sure, maybe God's going to do something someday in the future, but I'm not sure He's up to anything right now. That's a lie from the devil. That's just this odd religious form of atheism. A past tense God, a future tense God, but where's the present tense God? The present tense God is in the work of the Holy Spirit. And the delightful work of the Holy Spirit is called revival. He revives. He blows breath on bones. He changes lives. And where there's a dead marriage, He brings it to life. Or where there is a wavering faith, He gives it strength. And where there is no hope, He instills hope. And the heart that's starved for love, He drenches in love. Last week I shared with you my favorite story about revival. It's the story of the country preacher who went outside so hungry for revival, he drew a circle in the ground about 10 feet in diameter and he stood in the center of it and he said, "Lord, bring revival and begin with everybody in this circle." Because change always begins when change begins with me. Several of you told me that this week you took time and you drew a circle. One fellow said, "I had to go out and draw a circle," and then that about wore that one out, and I drew another one. I love this text I received on Sunday night. How do I change myself so that my misplaced obsession with baseball and fantasy football becomes focused on the kingdom? Why does Trump get us more upset than the news of the persecuted church? Why does a football team engender more concern than our unchurched neighbors? How do we start real revival so these petty, silly obsessions are replaced by a genuine concern for the kingdom? Those are great questions. And I tell you, those are questions that happen when you stand in the circle. I mentioned this longing for revival, and somebody referred me to a preacher whose church is experiencing a wonderful season of revival. And I went online and on YouTube, actually, and began watching a message of his, and it was really the first paragraph of his message that caught me. I pressed pause, and I've not gone back and continued the message because I keep thinking about what he said in the first paragraph. He said, "We do not know why God has chosen to bless our church in such a manner these days, but listen," he said, "we are happy to be the host of his presence." We host his presence. Can you think of a better description of the role of the church than to host the presence of the living God? Can you think of a greater prayer than we could pray for our church than we would be, "Oh Lord God, a place that you would choose to so bless with your presence that we realize that our purpose statement as a church is just to host the holy, to host the highest." And that we as Christians, called the temple of the Holy Spirit, because we host the Holy Spirit and we carry the Holy Spirit with us into our work, into our school, into our homes, into our bedrooms and our boardrooms. Oh, Heavenly Father, may I be worthy of this high and holy call, that I am a vessel called to carry the consecrated presence of the holiness into HEB, into Pembroke School, into USAA, that my call is to carry the holiness with me everywhere I go. Can you imagine a greater call than that? May the Lord allow us to host his holiness. Over these many, many years, 40 years of ministry, I know I don't look that old, but 40 years of ministry, I think I've either read or attended seminars on everything about how a church grows. And I've tried quite a few of them. You know, a church will grow if you have the right auditorium. Your church will grow if you have a preacher who has tight jeans with holes in them. Your church will grow if you have loud music, if you have soft music. You know, we have all these kind of, but you know what? I think it's just the presence of the living God. Just the presence of the living God. And whether that presence fall on an underground church in China or a public church in San Antonio, what matters, what people need, is that they can encounter something supernatural. Something supernatural that's sometimes disruptive, maybe a bit messy, not always tidy, that doesn't quite, but tells them that there's a good God coming down and blessing people still today. Don't we aspire for that? That is the gift, that is the consequence of a place where the Spirit of Jesus is welcomed. May we be a host to the holy. And as we look at how the Holy Spirit blesses his church, we turn the page today on one of the most beautiful metaphors or pictures of the Holy Spirit. And that is, he is our intercessor. He's our advocate. He speaks up for us. And we find this teaching in a book in the Bible called the Book of Romans. And it's called the Book of Romans because it was written to a small church in Rome. I say small church. It was a new church. It may have been a huge church. But it was a new church in Rome. And the Apostle Paul wrote a beautiful 16-chapter letter to this church. And right in the heart of it is Romans chapter 8. Some people call this the greatest chapter in the Bible. It is a chapter that is sugared with appearance and references to the Holy Spirit, some 24 of them. And right in toward the end of the chapter, he says, the Spirit helps us in our what, church? In our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Would anyone amen that? But the Spirit himself, what? Intercedes for us through wordless groans. What a beautiful promise. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We ask you now, Heavenly Father, to bless us. To bless us so that we can come to a deeper understanding. All these people who are gathered here today, that they could sense that you hear them even when they don't know how to pray. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Do you know the groans of the heart? There's the cancer patient in the middle of the night in ICU. She awakens in her bed. She rolls her head to the side, and there's her faithful husband still sitting in that recliner. He's there all the time. The television on, but the sound is muted. She knows it's nighttime, but does not know the hour. She knows the month, but cannot tell you the day. Her days are a blur of meds and treatment and pain. The meds numb her mind. The bed numbs her back. She tries to pray, but through the fog, she can hardly collect her thoughts. And the best she can offer is this wordless sigh. Do you know the groans of the heart? There's the father of the teenage boy. The boy stretched out on the bed, still wearing his t-shirt and jeans. He was able to kick off his shoes before he fell into the bed. That's what awoke the father. And the father stepped into his boy's bedroom to the smell of alcohol. He walks over to his son and he pulls up a chair and he sits down by the bed of the passed out boy. Tomorrow morning he'll give him a lecture. Tomorrow morning he'll give him a warning. Tomorrow morning he may discipline the boy. Will it work? He doesn't know. It has not yet. But for now, he just sits. His wife appears at his side. He looks up at his wife and she says, this is the only time he'll let me sit next to him. And so the wife pulls up a chair and the father strokes the long hair of his son. And from deep within the heart of the father comes a groan. Do you know the groans of the heart? There is the prisoner in the prison cell. His oppressors have names like Mahmoud and Abdul. The other prisoners are in prison for respectable crimes like murder and robbery. But this man is in prison for what they consider to be the most despicable and shameful act. This man is in prison because he believes in Christ. His oppressors will beat him. They will torture him. And the Christian can go home today if he'll simply renounce his faith. He drags himself on over into the corner of the jail cell and he pulls his knees up close to his chest. For all he knows, he'll spend the rest of his life on this dusty floor. And he tries to pray, but he cannot. And he just sighs. These are the groans of the heart. Do you know them? Those times in which words just do not come. Sunnier days lead to prayers worthy of being written down and framed and hung on the wall. Poetic and pretty. But then there are those times in which we can scarcely We can't get an Our Father out of our mouth. Does God hear those prayers? Does the tribunal of heaven, does the Trinity have a place for God's children when God's children are so weak they do not know how they should pray, how they pray if they ought? The wonderful promise of Scripture is yes. And the reason is because of the many roles of the Holy Spirit. One of His roles is to curate and translate our prayers into the presence of God. This is the message that's found in Romans chapter 8. And this is the message that I think some of you were brought here today to hear from God. If we study about the Holy Spirit and we see Him working in such power, blowing wind over the apostles on the day of Pentecost, opening the Red Sea so Moses can pass through, that valley of bones in the book of Ezekiel that came to life because of the breath of the Spirit. We see these mighty, wonderful works, but could a work be ever more tender than the work He does for the hurting child? He takes our prayers and He intercedes for us. To help us understand this, just a couple of thoughts. The apostle begins by reminding us that the whole world, the whole creation, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right unto the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? We hope for what we do not yet have, and we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Let's see if we can understand this passage and begin by looking at the groans of our day. The groans of our day. According to the apostle, there are groans everywhere. He even says the creation has been growing. He says the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Who would disagree? Hurricanes, tornadoes, wildfires, catastrophes of ecology. It's as if the whole universe is third trimester heavy. Puffy feet, aching back, longing for that day of what? Deliverance. But not only is the creation groaning, the apostle says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that would be Christians, we groan inwardly. So much for that idea that if I give my heart to Christ, all my problems are going to go away. We can have the Holy Spirit but still have struggles. Yes, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the ones in whom He chooses to dwell, but we still indwell a fallen world. Consequently, we groan. The mother groans for the child. The grandparents groan for the grandchildren. We all groan. The apostle says we groan because we battle weakness. He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Weakness. This word is found in the writings of the apostle Paul only three times. Once here, and then two other times, and in those other two occasions, it has to do with illness. Illness. He talks about his illness, and he talks about the illness of his disciple Timothy. It could very well be that what the Apostle Paul here is saying, in times of extended illness, the Holy Spirit helps us. And who would disagree that those times of extended illness leave us battling weakness? We groan in them. I'm hearing a silent amen from many people. Because you know what it's like. You know what it's like. And some years ago, I battled atrial fibrillation for an extended period of time. I've been blessed with great health my whole life, and just out of the blue, I lost my energy. I couldn't get my heartbeat right, and the doctor couldn't figure out exactly what was wrong. We tried all types of meds and went on for month after month after month after month. That was long before we had this sanctuary, and I can recall a time or two walking from my office to the prayer tower thinking, I'm just going to go up there and pray, but so mad that we had so many stairs, I couldn't get up the stairs into the prayer tower. And so I would shuffle down to the former sanctuary and pull out one of those wooden prayer altars and just kneel. And I was so tired. You've been there. Those of you who battle rheumatoid arthritis, you've been there. Those of you who battle MS, you've been there. Those of you who are struggling to treat cancer, you've been there. These seasons of extended illness. The Apostle Paul says the Holy Spirit helps us in our illness, in our weakness. It could be your weakness that you feel. This enfeebled state in which you find yourself is not a result of a physical illness, but maybe a relational illness, a financial illness. It could be your future has flattened out and you just feel weak. You feel like you can't bring yourself. You don't know how to pray as you ought. You can relate to this statement from an Old Testament king, a man by the name of Hezekiah. He said, I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. And then one of the authors in the book of Psalms agreed with that. He said, I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. You're saying, Max, this is such a happy sermon. I'm so glad I came today. We do have happy sermons, we do. But sometimes we got to talk about the heaviness of the heart, don't we? We need help. Because when we're passing through these times of weakness in which we do not know how to pray as we ought, we find encouragement from the Apostle Paul. Again, look at his words. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. Thank you, Paul, for being so honest. If you don't know what to pray for, and you're an apostle, you wrote epistles. I feel better because when I don't know how to pray for, I don't know what to pray for as I ought. Sometimes I think maybe I'm not spiritual. Maybe it's my fault. I read in the Bible of how you silence the storms on the Mediterranean for the Apostle Paul, or open the jail doors for the Apostle Peter. If only I prayed with more faith, if only I had more gumption, it's my fault. Oh, please, child of God, do not take on yet another burden to your already burdened back. The Apostle Paul is wanting to set you free from that. He's saying when you cannot pray, the Spirit will pray for you. And when your prayers cannot even take on words, the Holy Spirit can turn them into words for you. We do not know how to pray as we ought. Yes, that's true. That's not bad news. The great news is the Holy Spirit does, and as a result, the Holy Spirit does. He does. Thanks to our unfailing friend, our prayers, even though they're wordless, are received into the kingdom, received into the presence of God. Here's the big idea, and that is the intercession of the Spirit. The intercession of the Spirit. To intercede is simply to stand between, to speak up on behalf, to stand between. When I have a need and somebody else has a provision and you know that person and you speak up on my behalf, what are you doing? You are interceding for me. Praise be to God that you have the Holy Spirit interceding for you. I hope you have a grandmother interceding for you. I hope you have a spouse interceding. I hope you have a parent interceding for you. But whether you do or you don't, You have the greatest prayer partner in the history of the world. You have the Holy Spirit interceding for you. Many years ago, my wife and I moved to South America in 1983. We were the greenest of gringos to ever land in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. We spoke enough Portuguese to get ourselves in trouble. We could order lunch and find the bathroom, and that was about it. We'd read all those books on cross-cultural adaptation, but I got to tell you, there's nothing that'll prepare you for cross-cultural life than getting off a plane without a return trip ticket. And you know you're there for the long haul. And we tried our best to adjust, but the challenge was even more complicated by the fact that all of our possessions were stuck in customs. We had a crate, a wooden crate full of pictures and pots and pans and mementos and scrapbooks and blankets and even a couch, I think, honey. There's all kinds of stuff in there. And we thought that would make us, you know, if we could get that crate, get unpacked, we could feel more like home. We found an apartment. But we moved into the apartment. We didn't have any furniture. And so every day I would go down to the customs office. Again, my Portuguese was horrible. Who knows what I was asking? They may have thought I was ordering pizza, for all I know. But I did my best to explain our plight, and every day the response was the same, no, senor. No, senor. And then they'd give me some kind of explanation that I'm sure had to do with something about, you know, red tape and getting caught and take your time. But every day I'd have to come back home and tell Dylan, no, I can't, it's not out yet. Enter our next door neighbor. Literally, he entered our apartment. He came over one day, he and his wife, became our dear friends. They introduced themselves, entered our empty apartment. We had coffee standing up, sipping coffee, because we didn't have a place to sit. I explained our situation to him best I could and in my limited language. And he began to smile and he said, oh, I can take care of that. And I said, no, you can't. I've been going every day. He said, oh, no. I got this. Well, within a day, I found myself with him in the customs office, and he walked over to the very same official who had rebuffed me day after day after day. Next thing I knew, the two were laughing. They were cutting up. They were smiling. And after quite a few moments, he pointed at me and motioned for me to come over, and I walked over. He put his arm around me. And he introduced me to the customs official as his neighbor and his friend. And next thing I knew, the hard-hearted customs agent was smiling at me. And he was reaching into his drawer and pulling out some papers. And they were talking back and forth. There may have been a little exchange of money. I don't know. Next thing, he handed me a slip and said, your stuff will be delivered. What happened? Well, the fact of the matter is, our neighbor had what I did not. He had an understanding of the culture. He had an understanding of the legal system. He had an understanding of the language. He had an understanding of the style. He just had what I did not. And most gratefully, he chose to speak up for us. The Holy Spirit has what you and I do not. It comes down to that. He knows the language of heaven. He knows the sovereign plan of God. He knows how much heaven loves you. He knows that you and I are being prepared for a world that we've not yet seen. Sometimes we struggle. And out of his great kindness, he chooses to speak on our behalf. I'm not sure exactly how all that works. I wonder if he doesn't take your prayers and my prayers and say, this is what they're trying to say. They don't understand it all. Their understanding is limited. They're the greenest of gringos. They don't get it, but here's what, if they knew to ask for it, this is what they would ask. But they do not know how to pray as they ought. So rather than abandon us in our time of need, the mightiest and wisest force on the planet takes up your case and mine and brings our case before the presence of the Almighty God. Did you need to hear that today? Do you know what it means to groan? Do not eliminate yourself. Do not think, oh, well, God never hears my prayers because I've made such a mess out of my life. Listen, your moans and groans may have come from a bar. That's okay, God hears you. Your moans and groans may have come out of a place you prayed that people never discover you went. That's okay. God loves you. But maybe you feel like you've always been enfeebled in life. You've battled illness all of your life. You feel like I'm not making any difference in the world. I think when we get to heaven, it is the prayers of these quiet yet determined secret saints who are going to lead the way. And we're going to find out that most of us were blessed because of their prayers, not the prayers of oratory and poetry. But those humble, sincere prayers of the night are the prayers that change the world. So I guess I'll close this by saying, don't give up, weary saint. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep believing. And when you don't have words, that's okay. The Holy Spirit does. When you don't have energy, that's okay. The Holy Spirit does. When you're running out of hope, that's okay. The Holy Spirit will pour it out upon you. Thank God for those times in which you have the energy to pray on your own. But when you don't, that's okay. Because you have the Holy Spirit. And when you do not know how to pray as you ought, He does. And since He does, He does. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.